Remain standing, and I'll begin reading from Acts chapter 27 and begin at verse 14. The setting here is on Paul's trip to Rome, and they had just loosed from the island of Crete, and I'll begin reading at verse 14 and read to verse 26. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, be reading verses 16 to 18. And if you care to, you can think about if you can pick out a connection between these two passages. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You may be seated.
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those verses from Isaiah 40. Verses 29 through 31. And as we think about those verses just for a minute, I have a couple questions for you. As you sit here in your pews, real comfortable like here today, are you in verse 30 or are you in verse 31? And that question would apply whether you're here in body today or whether you're a digital attendee listening on the phone line or maybe listening to the sermon from your digital device. The question, are you in verse 30 or verse 31? Another question, have you noticed that your life is kind of that way, that sometimes your life is marked by walk and run and mounting up with wings as eagles, flying, you know, and sometimes we find ourselves more in verse 30, where words like faint and weary and fall occur. So, where are you is one question, verse 30 or verse 31. Another question, have you noticed that your life is that like that? And a third question that I would just ask is that, have you noticed that maybe you yourself aren't unique to that, but that lots of people are that way of sometimes being up and sometimes being down? Well, as you think about that, I'm ready to give you the title of the sermon. And the title is God, Paul, Onesiphorus, Me. God, Paul, Onesiphorus, Me. And I would just say that I need to give a disclaimer here. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that third word quite right. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it like Nate Bang pronounced it a minute ago. He is right. I might be a little bit off, but it's kind of the best that I can do just to say Onesiphorus, and you'll understand, won't you? Now, the title, God, Paul, Onesiphorus, Me. You know about God, you know about Paul, but what about Onesiphorus? What does he have to do with anything much? 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18 speaks about him, and there's another reference to him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. And you might know that that's all that the Bible says about this brother. Another question. You know about the fourth word in the title, that the me part. Well, I added that purposefully so that it would be personal to me. And I added that so that it would be personal to you, all of you me's in the audience today. God, Paul, Onesiphorus, me. And the question is, where do I fit in God's working? Another question that I can answer for you is that if there's four words in the title, maybe you're thinking that there might be four points, four major points in the sermon. You're right again. There are four. And maybe you have more questions about the readings of Scripture that were read today, or about what is said or what's not said. Maybe there'll be some unanswered questions. I'm open for dialogue anytime after the service or this week or anytime anywhere. So with that, let's go to the first point, first of four points. Let's start with Paul. And I would entitle this Paul's Neediness. Paul's Neediness. You might be like me and think about Paul and notice his life and know that he was a very fearless person. In fact, I think it'd be right to say that his fearlessness and courage was legendary. We talk about him yet 2,000 years later. We think of verses like Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We think about passages like Acts 23, verses 1 through 5, and I think of Acts 19:30, which talks about how that at the riot in Ephesus, when all the city was in an uproar and people were thronging the stadium, he wanted to go in and see if he couldn't talk to the people. But the only reason that he didn't go in is because his friends didn't allow it. I can just imagine, in my mind's eye, I can see it. One of his friends hanging onto one of his arms and somebody else onto the other and saying, "No way, Paul." He was very fearless. Second, and I like what John Phillips says about the fearlessness of Paul, and I read just a few excerpts here. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul talks about his first appearance. I forget the wording there, but apparently in his imprisonment at Rome, he had appeared before Nero, the Roman emperor. We can, and I quote, "We can picture the scene when Paul first appeared before Nero. There sat the emperor, in his robes of state. Standing around him were his counselors and cronies. Members of the imperial guard kept a close watch on one and all. There Nero sat, the master of many legions. His political arm was long, stretching even to far-off Britain. There he sat, despicable and dangerous, with many crimes on his conscience. And there stood Paul. He had been hauled up from the pit, cleaned, clothed, and under guard. He was brought before Nero. Paul was a Roman by citizenship, a Jew by birth, and a Christian by regeneration. Nero did not know it, but he was confronting a man who was possibly the most brilliant man in the world, a man whose keen mind was quickened by the omniscient Spirit of God. Not a man in Rome could have beaten Paul in debate. Moreover, Paul was fearless. He would be courteous, but he would never cringe. He had demonstrated his courage time and again. The courage of the Apostle Paul, and but yet as we think about that, his fearlessness, we also, to really get a handle on this person, need to understand that he was sometimes fearful. Not only was he fearless, but he was sometimes fearful. In the Acts passage, Acts 27 passage that Nate read, God came to him and said, "Fear not," didn't he? Verse 24, "Fear not, Paul." And the only reason that God would have said, "Fear not," is because Paul was fearing. In Acts 18:9, God came to him at another time and place, that was in Corinth, I think, and said, "Be not afraid." And the only reason that God would have said that is because Paul was afraid, we're quite sure. He was sometimes weak. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8. No, in 2 Corinthians 1, words from his own lips, from his own pen. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So he confessed his own weakness there. In 1 Corinthians 2, 3, at another time, he said this, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He was sometimes confused and unsure of himself. Look at Acts 16, verses 6 through 8. And different times he pled with people, with brothers, that they would pray for him. All right? We're talking about Paul's neediness. We acknowledge his fearlessness and appreciate his courage, but we notice, too, that he was a man compassed to infirmity, probably kind of like we are. It might be interesting for you to comb the book of Acts and look at the epistles that he wrote and just list times where his fearlessness stands out. And then it might also be enlightening for us to look again and notice how often he talks about his weakness and his fear and his confusion. And I've gone to a little bit of length in all of this, but the real point here is, doesn't that sound like you? Doesn't that sound like me? Sometimes strong and fearless in the Lord, but even in the midst of that, recognizing and realizing that he can't do it by himself, that he doesn't have the tools, he doesn't have the ability. The best that he can do in his own strength is fear and trembling and confusion and weakness. If that was the case for Paul with his great capacity, certainly that's the case for me and for you here today, is it not? So as we think of Paul's neediness, hopefully you're also realizing once again, as am I, our own neediness before the Lord. I think of the song, "I need thee every hour." You know that song too. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, O I need thee. Every hour I need thee. O bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And hopefully that's what we do indeed, just as we would sing that song. Hopefully that's what we do as we come before the Lord in our need, that we come to him and let him fill us. Paul's neediness. So the title, God, Paul, Onesiphorus, me. Let's look now at God, looking away from Paul, looking away from ourselves, and looking at the strength of God. And we looked at Paul's neediness, now at God's provision. God's provision. There is a reoccurring theme in the Bible and in life in general that God meets human needs in two great ways. Let me say that just a little bit differently. There is a recurring theme of Scripture and in all of life that God specializes in meeting human needs in two great ways. And we could say it differently yet. We could say that there's a recurring theme in Scripture and in life that God delights in meeting human needs in two great ways. Think with me about the prophet Elijah. When famine struck, remember, back there in Old Testament days, when famine struck, God provided for the prophet, for Elijah. How? Well, first he provided for Elijah through the ravens. And that was a miraculous thing that only God could do. So one of the great ways in which God is delighted to help humans in their need, to provide for humans in their need, is just to personally, by himself, reach down and take care of us. Like he did to Elijah with the ravens. But then later in that same famine, you know what happened next? Well, God said, now you go up to, was it Zarephath? And there's going to be a widow lady there. And that shows us the second of these two great ways, how that God provides people to help needy ones. A little later in Elijah's life, when emotional instability struck after Mount Carmel, you know, after that contest on Mount Carmel, he could stand up to hundreds of male prophets, but he couldn't stand up before one lady, it seems like. When Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, it seemed like he was struck with emotional instability, and God provided for him. How did he do it? Well, in two great ways. First, one way is that he provided a lunch for him, a campfire, and there was a thermos lying at his head. And then, this is in 1 Kings 19, and God talks with him there and bolsters him with God's strength. Direct from God, you know. Nobody else was doing it, but God was. But then later in the same chapter, I think it's interesting to note that God provided Elisha for him. God provided someone to help. And I think that Elisha was a very good encouragement for the prophet, who was a little bit unstable at times. And the Bible says, the last words in that chapter, that Elisha ministered unto him. He served Elisha. Certainly that was a great comfort and help to Elijah's neediness. So do you see God's provision? Sometimes God does it all by himself in a wonderful way. Sometimes God gets people to do it. We thought about Elijah. Think about David. sometimes depends what David faced. He, as the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes God provided a Jonathan. Sometimes God encouraged him, and sometimes God sent somebody else to encourage him. Sometimes David perceived God's provision and his protection, that God was with him, and he would write psalms about that, how that I rest in the Lord, and the Lord is my strength and my high tower, and all of those. And sometimes God provided people, like remember those three mighty men that broke through the ranks just to get David some good cool water from the Bethlehem spring. There's a recurring theme of Scripture and in life that God specializes and delights in meeting human needs in two ways. Sometimes he does it himself, and sometimes he gets other people to encourage and help and provide. As I think of that, I think of my wife Wanda's situation. Over 20 years ago, she was, after the birth of one of our children, she was struggling quite a bit. But she came to the place where she was able to be comforted and to understand in a deeper way and to have joy in the midst of pain. And I look back at that and I'm amazed again, because there was two reasons why she was able to gain victory in her life there. One was that God just kind of showed her some things. And secondly, just about exactly that time, there was people from our church, Dave and Marianne King, who came to visit us one evening. And, they were a tremendous help. So there it was. God did it, and people did it. And if you want to know more about that story, you could ask Wanda, or you could ask me. I don't think you should ask Dave and Marianne, because I don't think they remember. But maybe they do. There's a recurring theme of Scripture, and in all of life, that God specializes and delights in meeting human needs in two great ways. God does it himself, or God provides someone else to do it. We're talking about God's provision. First, we thought about Paul and our own neediness. Now we're thinking about God's provision and how he does that. That brings us to the passages that Nate read a couple minutes ago. Could you put that together? Can you see that now? The Acts passage, how did God provide for Paul when he was frightened, when he was scared? Well, God came to him and spoke to him and said, "Fear not, Paul." At another time in Paul's life, when things were looking down and out, and he was almost at death's door, God provided a person to help him, to refresh him, the Bible says, and that man was Onesiphorus. A question for you as we think about God's provision in these two great ways. Do you think that our sovereign God knows what he's doing in the method that he chooses to address our neediness? Do you think that our sovereign God, who is does everything just right and who's all-powerful, that he knows what he's doing in method and in the timing of things and so on? If you think that he does, maybe this would be a good time to say amen. Amen. I'll say it for you. Of course God knows what he's doing. And we thank God for his provision in two wonderful and great ways. So we've thought now about Paul's neediness. We've thought about God's provision. Let's go on now and just think a little bit more together about this man, Onesiphorus. And so this point, the third point, is, we'll call it Onesiphorus's prophet. Onesiphorus' prophet. Do you know what the name Onesiphorus means? It means prophet bringer. Prophet bringer. And if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 to 18, the three verses that Nate read about Onesiphorus, let's notice that in each of these three verses, there is mention made of a certain way in which Onesiphorus was a prophet bringer to Paul. And I don't mean like the prophet Elijah now, but prophet as in P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet bringer. That's what Onesiphorus means, and he lives up to his name. We notice it in verse 16, we notice it in verse 17, we notice it in verse 18. Do you see in verse 18 that Onesiphorus ministered to Paul? He served Paul. That word ministered there, that verb. He ministered unto me, Paul says. He served Paul. Maybe like Elisha, who served Elijah, he served him. Maybe he ran errands. Maybe he washed dishes. Maybe he made contacts for Paul. Maybe he arranged schedules. Maybe he made sure that the apostle remained hydrated. Maybe he donated food or money. Maybe he took the mail to the mailbox. Maybe he did this, that, or the other thing. Be interesting to know a little bit more, wouldn't it? Maybe all of the above. Maybe more than that. Do you notice that not only did he minister, verse 18, but the phrase, in how many things he ministered. In how many things, that's the text, that's what it says. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Serving is often that way. There's so many things to be done. There's so many ways that we can serve. There are big ways to serve and smaller ways to serve. There are noticeable ways to serve and there are unnoticeable ways to serve. Now, the thing about this was that where is Paul right now? He's in prison in Rome. But he's looking back and saying, I remember how that back in our Ephesus days, Onesiphorus ministered to me. He served me well. He served me in so many ways. I would just guess, near as I could tell, that Paul was remembering back about 15 years from the time that he had ministered for 3 years in the city of Ephesus, back there in Asia Minor. And Paul remembered and appreciated that even yet, how that Onesiphorus was profitable to Paul in that he served him. He served him. Did you know that it doesn't take that awful much skill to do a lot of good serving? Did you know that it doesn't take an awful lot of resources to do a good job of serving other people? It does take a lot of time, often. It does take a lot of motivation. It takes a lot of effort. But it doesn't take that much skill or resources. You could serve. I can serve. And most of all, it takes Holy Spirit filling, Holy Spirit baptism, to really serve rightly. People that are not born again can serve, but Christians really are those who serve right and well in the way that God intended. So Paul remembered 15 years earlier. I just remember I was thinking about how Paul remembered, I remembered a few things. Back in 1981, my uncle Kenneth Byler lost his wife, Julia Ann, and lots of people came to help. And I just remember what he said, what Kenny, my uncle Kenny, said about one person. It was Dave Nisley. Many other people did noteworthy things that should be remembered. I just remember what Kenny said about Dave Nisley. He said, he comes and he mows the yard and then he goes home. And I remembered also how that last fall when my sister Pauline, Loncho's wife, was dying, A lot of people did a lot of wonderful things for the Ramoses. For some reason, I just remember one. I remember that Mark Fishers and Ken Eshes came one evening and raked their leaves, and then they went home. I also remembered how that after the birth of one of our children a long time ago, we were struggling, and when the baby was just a couple days old, one evening, it was snowy outside and the roads were icy, and Wanda, having just given birth, was in her bedroom, and I was in the living room stretched out on the easy chair, and I heard somebody coming into the kitchen, and I knew that I should go out and welcome them and say hello and put on a good face, but I was so down and probably distraught that I just couldn't get myself to do that. And so the noises continued there in the kitchen, and after a while I realized that somebody is here and putting supper into the oven and taking care of things there, and they were just working there. Eventually, they came in, on in, I guess, and we talked, and we had a very good evening, and they ate supper with us, and then they slipped home over the ice and the snow. Not that awfully big a deal, but it's the kind of thing that I remember 23 years later. Good old Roman and Lucy Stolzfus. It doesn't take that awfully much skill, and it doesn't take that awful much resources to be a profit bringer. But it does take time, and it does take motivation, and it does take effort, and it takes the Spirit of God. So Onesiphorus was a server. He was profitable to Paul in that he served Paul. Verse 17, not only did he serve, but he also sought. Do you see that? When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He served, and he also sought. So years before, back in Ephesus days, Onesiphorus had been a servant to Paul, but now when Paul is in jail in Rome, did Onesiphorus make a special trip to Rome, or was he coming here on business anyway, and while he was in town, decided to look up Paul? We're not sure. We do know that it's about 2,300-mile trip from Ephesus to Rome, westward to Rome. And we also know that travel back then wasn't with two-tiered jumbo jets, Lancho, right? 2,300 miles. We do understand that when he got to Rome, Onesiphorus' job might have only been half done, because the text says he sought me out, see those two adverbs, very diligently, and found me. He looked until he found, and I could just guess that in the big city of Rome, the capital of the known world at the time, that it could have been hard to find Paul. There probably was various prisons there. And I imagine that there was a lot of people that weren't going to give too much information about where this certain prisoner could be found. And it took more than an hour or two, I think. If indeed the Bible uses those two adverbs, I think it might have... How many days do you think it took? But he found him. He sought. He didn't only serve. Onesiphorus wasn't only profitable in that he served, but he was profitable in that he sought. To be a prophet to others when they are in need often means going beyond the easy and the convenient, and it means going into the realm of persistence and sacrifice. Do you see how that Onesiphorus, that first century brother, that first century hero, speaks to us here in the 21st century? He sought. He served and he sought. And then going to verse 16, we see that he strengthened Paul. Paul here uses an unusual word, for he oft refreshed me. Paul refreshed No, Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. I say he strengthened him, because that word really means, really indicates new strength, new energy, new motivation. One literal translation is to brace up or to revive by fresh air. He didn't only serve and he didn't only seek, but Onesiphorus refreshed, he strengthened, he revived. This morning as I was studying, at one point as dawn was breaking, I opened some windows and I opened a couple doors. And only then did I realize how stuffy and hot it had been, because there was refreshment came in those doors and windows. And soon I was more comfortable. I was braced and revived by fresh air. I was refreshed. And I also think about the other side. I think about our three sons, Lonnie, Larry, and Stanley. Back in 2003, we went out west, our family did. And when we got to the Grand Canyon, you know what teenagers and men in their 20s have to do. They have to hike down a good long ways. All of us hiked down a little bit, but they went about 6 miles down and 6 miles back in one day. And when they got back, they were bushed. And they had made a serious mistake in their preparation for the trip. They had taken supplies. They had taken water, I think, and some food. But they hadn't taken any refreshing food. All they took, mostly, if I'm remembering correctly, crackers and sandwiches and that kind of thing. But they didn't have the foresight to take refreshing foods. They didn't take any apples or pears or peaches or plums or grapes or oranges or anything like that. All they had was the crackers and the sandwiches. Well, Onesiphorus was the fruit kind of person. He was refreshing. He refreshed Paul with his sweetness and his juice. I think you understand the analogy there. And then I look at the word oft in verse 16. He oft refreshed me. Again, it was when one cares about another person, like Onesiphorus cared for Paul, it's not when one is concerned about a person, often that care and concern isn't as much measured by how big the things are that is done as much as how often. The again and again type of people are the real profit makers, even yet today. And I thank God for lots of them like that in our midst here. Again and again, the oft ones. And verse 16 also says that he was not ashamed of my chain. Part of the fact that he was so refreshing, that he was an apple and peaches and pears and plums and grapes and oranges type of person, is that he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. So Paul was in jail. He was locked up. He was a prisoner. Paul had no hope of release or very much hope at all that of his name being cleared anytime soon. Or as far as society's eyes went, Paul was a common criminal, and nothing was going to change that. Paul was the dregs of society. Onesiphorus talks about his household, both here and in 2 Timothy 4, so apparently he was kind of a rich man. This rich man, this refreshing brother, wasn't scared, and neither was he ashamed to come in and refresh Paul. Not ashamed of my chain. He refreshed and brought profit anyway. Or maybe we could say that he refreshed and brought profit especially so because of Paul's low-down status. You know, not everyone is like Onesiphorus. Look at verse 15 in 2 Timothy 1. This thou knowest, Paul had just said, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Not everyone is a Onesiphorus fruitful, profit-bringing person. There are the other kind. They were ashamed of Paul, is the implication there, but not Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. Where do I fit? Where do you fit? Verse 15 or verse 16? Are you an orange or are you a cracker? Are you an apple or are you a sandwich? Are you all dried up that can... Crackers and sandwiches are fine in their place, aren't they? But when someone is down and out, when someone needs refreshing, then it's apples and peaches and pears kind of thing that bring refreshment and profit to those in need. Where do I fit? Verse 15 or 16. When was the last time that I was willing to get into a messy, sticky, dirty situation and try to help someone? When was the last time that I or that you embraced someone in pain, any kind of pain? Onesiphorus's prophet, he served Paul. He served people. He sought out people, and he strengthened people. He was a refreshing kind of person. Thank God for Onesiphorus. We come now to the fourth part, and this is the real part. This is the part where we engage, I engage, and you. We come to the God, Paul, Onesiphorus, me, the fourth part. What about my response? We talked about Paul's neediness and God's provision, and we thought about Onesiphorus' prophet. Now, my response. You know, Paul isn't in jail anymore. But do you know anyone who really isn't quite free? It might be because, like Paul was, because of unfamiliar surroundings. Do you know anybody like that, that is in unfamiliar surroundings, or is feeling tired and weary, or is lonely and almost friendless? Not lonely and friendless, but in Paul's case, he was almost friendless. Do you know anyone facing disappointment or who is uncertain about their future or is facing extra pressure or limitations just now? Do any names come to your mind? Only about 50 or 100, right? Or maybe 500. Many people around us need refreshment. They need to be served. They need to be sought. They need to be strengthened. And you know, it just could be that the Lord will do that himself. He often does. And he's a master at that. But then again, maybe he knows that for this situation or that person or that or that or that, Onesiphorus would be the ideal way to meet the needs of that person or those people. So maybe the Lord will do it himself. Maybe he knows that it would really work better if there'd be an Onesiphorus around that could somehow be a refreshment by serving and seeking and strengthening another person. If indeed that is the case, that the Lord is looking for an Onesiphorus or two or more, would you be willing? Are you a profit bringer? Are you an Onesiphorus? Let's kneel together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are good and right and perfect in all your ways. And thank you that you bring comfort to those who need comfort. And you have two wonderful, good ways of doing that. Sometimes you do that all by yourself in ways that only you can. And we thank you for the way that you've ministered to our hearts personally in those ways in times past. But then again, Heavenly Father, I realize again and anew that sometimes you have for us, for me, for us to refresh and help and serve and seek out and strengthen those in our midst that we see are in need of help. Might you give us grace to that end, Heavenly Father, that we can be a people who help and are glad and willing to help and to serve, even as people do that to us in our own needs, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this avenue of a wonderful way, time and place of being able to serve each other and help each other. We all have needs. Maybe they're just in different ways and different depths at different times. Thank you most of all that you are the God of all comfort and that you comfort us in all of our discomforts and that you do that in your own perfect and good and right time, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.